Our Old Covenant reading is from Psalm 118. So if you'll turn there with me, Psalm 118. And when you find your place, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 118, verses 22 to 29. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Our New Covenant reading is from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23. Now when he, that's Jesus, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey with massive crowds surrounding him. Multitudes were surrounding him, and people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were shouting that, quoting that from Psalm 118 that we read at the beginning. And as they shouted these shouts and they laid their clothes before him on the road and they took palm branches and laid those before him, and this crowd, as he enters into the city, it's obvious that something big is happening. The people are like, what's the uproar? What's going on? Who is this? He said, it's Jesus, Nazareth, the prophet from Galilee. He comes to the temple, and in the temple, he sees the corruption there and he clears it. He violently overthrows tables. He moves chairs out from under people, tosses all these people out of the temple and says, my Father's house is a house of prayer and you defile it. Make it a den of thieves and robbers. Cast them out. And then he starts healing and teaching, healing those who are sick, healing those who have different ailments and restoring them. And the people are amazed at this. And all these things are happening in Jerusalem and the leaders are stunned. And it's like finally they get a hold that we need to do something about this. And they come to Jesus and they ask him a great question. In verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests, the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? It's an excellent question. The chief priests and the elders were wicked men, but they knew how to ask a good question that gets right to the root of the issue. Who gave you authority to do the things you're doing? Who said you could clear that temple? Who said that you could preach here? Who said these? You're not part of our academic realm. You haven't been approved in the Jewish seminaries. You're not even ordained there. Who said you could do this? And Jesus could have answered. He could have said, well, my Father said I could do it. He sent me from heaven, and I'm here to clean house. He could have told him straight out what he was about, who he was, but he doesn't. He says, hold it. Before I answer your question, I want you to answer my question. I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? John had come baptizing in the wilderness and had a new rite. These people were experiencing this new rite of washing with water, the baptism of repentance. He says, did John make that up? Was it just a ritual, a man-made ritual? Or did it come from heaven? Had God sent him to do this? Now, he's taking the Jewish leaders and putting them on the horns of a dilemma. Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they start to think through it. They say, well, hold it. If we say it's from heaven, he's going to get us. Okay? He's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? If you knew his words were from heaven, why didn't you believe him and embrace him? Why didn't you follow him? But if we say it's from men, Then we're going to tick off all these people out here. See this multitude gathered around Jesus? They all think John was a prophet. So if we outright say we don't think he was a prophet, we think his baptism was from men, then we're going to make all our constituents angry. All these people are going to hate our guts. So what are we going to do? Well, let's just tell them we don't know. And that's exactly what they said. We do not know. They took the way of the agnostic. Not sure. Don't know. Well, the truth is, they did know what they thought. They thought that he was not a prophet. They thought that it really was from men. And they're lying. If they'd been more honest, they're saying, we just don't want to answer. But instead they say, we don't know. They knew what was in their mind. They knew their opinion. They had a clear opinion. They didn't believe John was a prophet of God. And I guess everybody really standing around realized they didn't believe that too. If they were paying any attention, they'd say, these guys really don't believe John was a prophet. Because if they did, they'd say so. But they don't. But they say, we do not know. So Jesus says, then I'm not going to tell you what authority, where my authority comes from. It was an interesting interchange here because as I was looking at this, these are men trying to catch Jesus, trying to get him. They want to expose him and get him in trouble. And he didn't answer their question outright. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. And there was just something that came to me. I said, you don't have to answer the question. You don't have to walk into the trap. We live in a culture that's regularly trying to trap Christians, to get them to answer a question that will embarrass them before the people or embarrass them before the management or whoever they want to embarrass you for, and they want to call you out. You don't have to answer the question. And I thought what would be interesting in our day is to turn the question. People ask you a question, and you know they're out to get you. You know they're out to trap you. And so you say, well, let me ask you a question first. By what authority will you judge my answer? What authority will you use to evaluate the answer I give to your question? Is it just going to be your opinion that says condemns me or lauds me or justifies me? Or is it just the opinion of this group that we happen to be around that's going to determine whether what I say is right or wrong? Or are you going to judge me according to the Word of God and the authority of the King of Kings? Let me know that before I answer your question. And then maybe I'll answer your question. Jesus had a shrewdness about him. He was shrewd in his answer. Now the chief priests and the elders, they had a shrewdness about him too. But I want to note that there's a difference between a sinful, rebellious shrewdness and a righteous and godly shrewdness that we find in Jesus. They were shrewd, the priests and the elders. They had a great question. It was getting right to the core of things. But they had lying hearts, deceptive hearts. And they were willing to lie to avoid exposure. And ultimately, they sought to please themselves and please the masses with their shrewdness. Jesus has a sinless shrewdness. He doesn't have to be drawn in by them. He does not have to answer their questions. He can question them. And his answers are true. He doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to dissimulate. He just tells straightforward, if you can't answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question. But he will tell them a story. And so that's what he does. So while they're standing there in the midst of this, he says, here, tell me what you think. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. So he's getting some back chat. He's like, I'm not doing any such thing. Just defiance, outright, in your face, defiance of the Father. I will not go to your vineyard. So he walks away. But then a little bit later, he says, shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. And he repents. He says, no, I will go work in the vineyard. And so he goes and works in the vineyard because he regretted his sin. He regretted what he did. And goes to work. Then he came to the second son, and he said to him, go work in the vineyard. And this son says, yes, sir, I go. I'm going. Going to do it. But then he didn't even go. Never showed up at the vineyard. Never did any work in the vineyard. But just went his own way. But he gave lip service to the Father. Said, I'm doing it. I'm going where you want me to go. But not really going to do it. And so Jesus turns and now he asks another question. I'm supposing he's asking it to the chief priests and the elders. He says, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. Now, who are these two sons in the story? Who are the ones that... Who is this first son who, in your face, says, "I will not do what you want me to do," but then later repents? They are the tax collectors, those who were rebelling against Israel, those who had sided with the wicked Romans and were collecting all their taxes and oppressing their own people. Tax collectors. Those were the whores. Those were the prostitutes. Those were the harlots who said, "No, I will not obey your law. I will go and sleep with these men and I will live this life of licentiousness. No, we'll not follow you, Father." But then later, they repented and turned. And they turned at the preaching of John. Then that second son, who is he like? The second son is like the chief priests and the elders. They were religious folk. They said, "I'm doing God's will. I'm a believer. I follow Yahweh." Today they would say, "I'm a Christian." They would take the name of Christian. "I bear his name." But then they walk out and don't do a thing Jesus says. That's the second son. And there's a name for these kinds of people in the Bible. The people will say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," but then won't do what he says. There's a word used for them in the Bible, and it's called hypocrite. They're hypocrites. And that's what Jesus will later call these chief priests and these elders, hypocrites. So Jesus says to the hypocrites in verse 31, into verse 31, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness." John came preaching, he came calling you to a baptism of repentance, "but you did not believe him." Although they refused to answer the question of who John was, Jesus exposes them right there. You didn't believe him. You thought his message was from man. You thought his baptism was from men. But the tax collectors and the harlots, they did believe him. And when you saw that, Mr. Chief Priest and Mr. Elder, when you saw the tax collector and the harlot turn, you still did not turn yourself. That should have been a clue to you. When you saw the tax collector and the harlot turn at the baptism and the message of John, you should have relented. But even then, you would not relent and believe him whom God sent. So, these are the two sons, and we'll come back to those two sons in a moment. But Jesus has got them there. Can't leave right away, and so he tells them another parable. He's got another story. Hear another parable. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press. He built this tower." This is a very nice vineyard. I mean, it's nice. He's got these walls around it. It's protected. He's got this wine press and this tower where they can store the wine. And they also can use it as a place to, fight off anybody who would try to break into the vineyard. So he sets these men up in this tower and with this vineyard and all this stuff. And then he goes off to a far country, it says. "But when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit." This was a lease agreement. They worked the vineyard. He purchased it. He put all the capital investment into it. He's got this vineyard set up for them. They're supposed to manage the vineyard for him. But he gets the fruit of the vineyard. They get their pay, whatever that was in the agreement. But he gets the fruit of the vineyard, so he goes to receive his return. Sends men, his servants, to receive the fruit that they deserve. And the vine dressers are wicked. These are wicked tenants. Instead of giving the man what he deserved, what was rightly his, they killed his servants. They beat him, they killed him, they stoned him, and he's very patient. This is a patient landowner. He sends some more. And then they kill those, and they murder those, and toss them out of the vineyard as well. And finally, at the very last, he says, "I'll send my son. Surely they'll honor my son." But that's not how they reason. They reason like fools and said, "No, this is the heir. Let's kill him. If we kill him, then we get the inheritance. There's no one else to be the inheritor of this vineyard, and it'll be all ours. So let's kill him, take his inheritance." So they took him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they murdered him. Well, obviously, the story is very clear in this parable. The vineyard owner, the one who owns the land and built the vineyard, is God. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel and said, "Give me my due. Give me the honor I deserve. Give me the fruit. I have set you in this land of plenty. I have given you all of this. Bear fruit. Love me, serve me, honor me." Instead, they killed prophet after prophet after prophet. And now Jesus has come, the Son of God, and in this parable he predicts his own murder. He says, "I know what you will do with me. You will kill me. You will cast me out of the vineyard, take me outside the city, and you will murder me." They will kill the Son. Now, these men are fools and sinister in their folly, but they forgot something in the midst of their reasoning. This is the heir. If we get rid of the heir, then we can have the vineyard. But they didn't take into account the Father. The Father would come, and he would deal with these wicked vine dressers. And Jesus brings that to bear in verse 40. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" Again, he's asking the question to them. He's going to make them condemn themselves with the obvious answer. "Well, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." So their own words, their own answer to his question condemns them. Obviously, the Father is not going to tolerate the murder of his Son. He's going to come in vengeance. And he's going to destroy those people. He's going to grind them to dust. And then he's going to take the vineyard and he's going to give it to someone else, some other people, some other nation of vine dressers that will bear good fruit and give him the fruit of the vineyard. And then Jesus reaches back into the Old Testament and he grabs Psalm 118. And he says, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" Therefore, he draws this conclusion. "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, and it will be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." The cornerstone. The stone has come from heaven. It reminds us of Daniel in his prophecy, how these four great nations are in the statue. You see the statue, the gold head, the silver shoulders, the bronze belly, and the iron legs, representing the four great kingdoms that would precede the coming of Christ. You have Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. You have the Greeks that come, and then great Rome. But then there's the stone, hewn without hands, that falls from heaven and comes and hits the foot of the statue and turns it to dust and chaff. And it's just blown away like chaff on the wind. Jesus is that stone. And these men were rejecting him. Jesus is the rejected stone. And he would become the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the stone in the building of a house. It was a foundational stone. It was the stone in the corner of the house, and all the other walls of the house would be aligned with that stone. All the other walls would take their cue, so to speak, from the stone, and they would line themselves up with the stone. The good builder would pick this cornerstone, and all the rest of the house would be aligned with it. Every wall that's built falls into alignment with the cornerstone. It goes where the cornerstone directs. They build the wall where the cornerstone points. And Jesus is that cornerstone. So Jesus pronounces on the priests condemnation because they had rejected the cornerstone. And they're going to build a different house. They're going to build a different temple that aligns with a different cornerstone, which eventually will result in a house that is grounded to dust. Christ is the cornerstone. And they're going to reject him. And then in verse 44, he tells us what's going to happen. And he gives us two pictures of ways to respond or ways to come up to the cornerstone. You have this stone that's fallen from heaven, and he's saying to you, what are you going to do with it? Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. If you stumble over this stone, it will break you. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. You have two pictures of unbelief, two ways that people can reject the cornerstone. The one is sort of a passive one. You just stumble over them and fall onto them. When you fall onto the stone, it doesn't hurt the stone at all. It just breaks you. The stone will break you as you stumble over it and fall onto it. But then there's another way to fight against the stone, to hate the stone, to reject the stone. That's what the Jews are doing here, these chief priests and their elders. They're defying the stone. They hate the stone. And for them, it's going to be worse. They're going to be pulverized. Anyone who opposes Christ is going to be pulverized to dust. That stone will fall on them and there'll be nothing left but dust that floats away on the wind, like that statue in Daniel. And these men hate Jesus, and they've decided that they're going to try to kill him. When they realize that he's talking about us, he's saying we're like that second son. He's saying that we're like those wicked vineyard vine dressers. He's pointing us out here publicly. And they wanted to lay hands on him, and they would have laid hands on him, but the only thing that kept him back was those multitudes, that crowd of people around Jesus. They tried to lay hands on him, they tried to get in, but they feared the multitudes, and they didn't want to upset them. So they start to plot and plan how they can get at Jesus. So the same question is for us as for them. By what authority did Jesus do these things? Was he just a man? Was it the authority of a man? Was he speaking from his own wit and his own wisdom? How you answer that question will determine whether you have life everlasting or you are pulverized to dust. Are you like the first son who has defied the Father? Says, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to walk in your way. If you're like the first son, then you need to do what the first son did. You need to regret that you ever walked in the way of disobedience. And you need to turn to the Son and follow Him. Follow your Father in heaven. Do His will. Go into the vineyard now. Start to work. Start to work in His vineyard. Or are you like the second son? Are you a person who says, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I go to church. But I'm not going to work in His vineyard. I'm not going to do His will. I don't want to obey Him. It's clear that the second son is in much worse shape than the first. You have all the benefits of the covenant of grace. You've received baptism. You've received teaching and instruction. If you're going to not work in His vineyard, if you're going to refuse to work in the vineyard after you said you would, then woe be to you. And what do you think of the stone, this chief cornerstone? The Lord Jesus is bringing the entire universe into alignment with Himself. All the universe is being brought into alignment with Him, the cornerstone. And anyone who refuses and tries to remain out of alignment with Him is going to be pulverized and crushed to dust. So the question for us tonight is, will you align with Him or will you be broken? Will you align with the chief cornerstone and align your life with His ways and His word? Or will you be pulverized to dust? And I assure you, if you align with Him and you go and you labor in His vineyard, you'll never regret it. It is the best way to live. Aligned with the cornerstone, serving in His vineyard and hoping for the reward of everlasting life and more. That is the way to go. Align yourself with the cornerstone. Go to His vineyard. And you will eat the bread of life and you will drink the wine of that vineyard, that wine that leads to everlasting life. There are great rewards in serving the Father and the owner of the vineyard. So may the Lord grant us grace to align our will with His and labor in His vineyard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the work of Your Holy Spirit. For there is nothing natural, nothing of the flesh that would ever lead us to enter the vineyard or to align ourselves with that cornerstone. And so we pray for the work of Your Spirit, that You would change our hearts even this night, so we might align our lives with Your Son, with Your commandments, and enjoy all the fruit of that vineyard. Enjoy the benefits of everlasting life. And we might rejoice in You, and You might bless us and give us joy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen.